As we look around us, there are a lot of reasons to feel uncertainty and anxiety in the world today. The COVID pandemic, global warming and all the implications of that, the war in Ukraine, Russia, China, USA all rattling their sabers, conflicts in the Middle East, millions of refugees flooding across borders. Closer to home, I've noticed in recent months, people are feeling anxious with more crime and assaults in Toronto, multiple shootings, stabbings. I heard of a guy in New York, has an apartment there. He put 6 locks on his apartment doors, 1 door. He's thinking he only locks half of them. And his thought is, evidently, that if a burglar is trying to break in and is turning the locks, they're actually unlocking half and locking the other half, so they'll never get in. Good thinking, very clever. But with all these world disasters and the conflicts and the personal concerns, many people are asking, where is God in all of this? Some feel God has passed them by. And most everyone, at one time or another, can have doubts about God's personal concern for little old me. After all, they think God has a huge universe to watch over. Astronomers tell us that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies, and in each galaxy there are billions and billions of stars and planets. Here on Earth, we have very close to 8 billion people, each with their own problems, fears, challenges. So we think God's possibly busy with other things. How can he be interested in me, in my worries, in my fears? So it's easy to think he's passed you by. Have you ever felt that? God has passed you by or forgotten about you for a moment or two? And in the midst of a generation that views the universe itself as a huge, impersonal machine, possibly with a distant, or at least a very busy God, I just want to remind us all that this is our Father's world. And that God's awesome love guides each of us, our individual destiny. Here's a psalm of David. David wrote, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God is not surprised by anything. And he's still on the throne in heaven. And that's one point I want to make right off the bat today. The other point I want to make is that God is deeply interested in you, individually, personally. As Jesus said to his disciples, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from God, your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." See how Jesus expressed the idea of God's personal investment and involvement and love in you, in each of us individually. The hairs of your head are numbered. The hairs of my head are getting fewer year by year, but God is still numbering them. And surely the God who sees the tiniest sparrow fall will not forget those for whom he sacrificed his own son. Be more about that in a moment. But I just want to say, no, my friends, God has not passed you by. I remember seeing a bumper sticker some time ago that said, "If God seems far away, guess who moved?" God wants you to know his love, to experience his comfort and his reassurance. We read this in Jeremiah, God speaking through his prophet. "For I know the plans and thoughts I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, and to give you a future and a hope." When we read this, we often think in terms of this life, marriage, careers, family, success, and so on. But God isn't just talking about this brief time in this broken world. Our God is an eternal, almighty God, without beginning, without end. And when he thinks and makes plans, he thinks and makes plans with an eternal perspective. So when God says he has plans for you, they include his eternal plans for you. And this eternal plan of God is so vast, it's so sweeping, it's so cosmic. It reaches to the very furthest reaches of this universe. For it's God's plan to make all things new. And as a child of God, you are a part of that magnificent plan that he has. Thus, your ultimate hope and a future is one of immortality, sharing the glory of Christ in a new heaven, new earth, fully restored creation. So please hear this, my friends. God will not pass you by. As Marlene read earlier from Scripture, Zion, the Jews, said, "Oh, God's forsaken me, he's forgotten me." And God's response, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the one she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget." See? I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. That's a figure of speech, of course. It means you're as close to God and his loving concern as is possible, as if your name were engraved on his hand. God said that to Zion, in extension to the nation, land of Israel, the home of the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. But why are those words for you and for me? Why indeed? Because God has chosen you out of this vast river of mankind for salvation and eternal life, is why those words are for you. Blessed be the God, writes Paul to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." God chose you as one of those his own, engraved you on his hand before time, before the foundation of the world. And then God drew you to Jesus. Recall Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Then God gave you faith to believe in Jesus, so you could be cleansed of sin and guilt, cleansed of it. And so you could be made holy and blameless before him and receive eternal life. So when those of us who believe this, when we read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." When we say that, we believe that. And that's wonderful. But we must remember, we have faith because God gave us faith to believe that and be saved. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God." Now, I've heard over the years many unbelievers, non-Christians, say Jesus was really just an ordinary man, a wise man, and even a great teacher. Well, that's all. But we say Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians. The fact that you can look at Jesus and say, Jesus is Lord, is proof positive that God has given you the Holy Spirit to be able to say that and believe that. You were lost, and you would have remained lost and condemned had God not called you out for salvation. And ever since that time, he's been grooming you and preparing you for eternal life and immortality. The Bible says, "We all, us, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So right now we're being transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. And this, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, from Apostle John's letter to believers. Believers, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him. So, God passed you by? No. No way. God has not passed you by. In fact, not a moment passes, but all the blessings of Christ and the Holy Spirit are available to us to draw upon, moment by moment. Feast on them. Why do I say that? I say that because the Bible says that. The Bible says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ephesians 1:3 says, "God has blessed us with glory, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places right now, already in Christ." These letters were written to believers, and God preserved these letters down to this day for us believers to read those same letters that those believers in Rome and Corinth read and be encouraged, to comfort us, to console us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, reassure us. And we must continually nourish our minds and our hearts with these truths, friends. These truths, biblical truths, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Your first and best thought of the morning: I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God right now. My name is engraved on his hand. God, the creator of heaven and earth. We eat breakfast for nourishment for the body, and we read our Bible and these eternal truths to nourish our soul. And don't let your last thought at night be one of worry, anxiety, fear, concern. Rather, see yourself in the hollow of God's hand as you go to sleep, protected, safe, in the very center of the palm of the one who loves you and called you from eternity to his own. So, has God passed you by? No. God will not pass you by. So you say, well, as we live in the midst of this world, real troubles, Norm, you mentioned a few of them at the outset there, what shall we say to all these dangers, these concerns, these things going on in the world? Well, how about this? Listen to what Paul says to all these things. Romans 8, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ also freely give us all things? That's what we say to these worries, these fears. And that's why we regularly, gladly, celebrate communion, as we will be today. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim his death until he comes. But you might ask, what do we do in the meantime? This sin-sick, tired old world, it can wear you down. Let me tell you a little story about a traveler. It was on a long journey through the mountains, and he was feeling a little discouraged. He was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, and he was ready to give up. He was going through the mountain passes to a job. He was ready to give up. And for all these reasons, he was thrilled when he saw a cabin. He came across a cabin located in the pass. The mountain pass. He approached the cabin, knocked on the door, and asked the old gentleman who lived there for help and directions. He told the old man where he had come from and where he was going and why. The old man looked at him. He thought for a moment, rubbed his chin. He said, well, it's too far to go back, and the side roads are dangerous, and you can't stop here, so there's nothing to do but go on. Great practical advice. There's nothing to do but go on. So let's look at that advice one piece at a time. I believe we can apply his advice to our journey when we consider where we are and how far we've come in our journey with Christ and Christian life. This might give us some insight and direction on our journey. So let's look at it here. The first thing the old man said to the traveler was, it's too far to go back. The scriptures speak of this matter of looking back. We read in Numbers 11 about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. You might recall the rabble with the Israelites began to crave other food. The Israelites started wailing and said, oh, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They looked back at Egypt where they had been enslaved and they wanted to return. They remembered the good old days. We can sometimes find ourselves looking back at that, the good old days. But the fact is, the good old days weren't really actually all that good all the time, were they, when we think about it? Someone else who looked back and paid a price for it was Lot's wife. You know the story. As Lot's family was escaping the fire and destruction of Sodom, his wife paused to look back at the destruction falling on her home city of Sodom, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. By the way, God had warned them not to look back, just to keep going away. We don't know why Lot's wife looked back. The Bible doesn't reveal that. It just records the event. Leaves us to wonder, what was her motivation? Why would she do that? We don't know. But we do know this. Jesus told his followers to remember Lot's wife. That there's a lesson there. Remember Lot's wife. Maybe Jesus was saying that with this truth in mind. If you're too wrapped up in this world, you won't be prepared for the world to come. Possibly. Speculation. Jesus talked about not looking back more than once. He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So by faith, we look forward to our future. We do that because a great future beats out a great past every time. A great future wins over a great past every time. Besides, at this point, for us, it's too far to go back, as the old man said. And you know what? Even if we wanted to, we couldn't go back. So that's not an option. The next piece of advice from this man in the cabin cautioned that the side roads are dangerous through the mountain passes. And the truth is, and we know this, the detour is always rougher than the main road. The detour is always rougher than the main road. Not only are the side roads rougher, they often have dangerous twists, turns, corners. Caution has to be taken the whole time you're maneuvering through the detour often. So this is true of the natural world, but it's also true of the spiritual world, the spiritual realm. Here's some biblical examples of people taking a detour, the side roads. King David took a side road, and it led to adultery, deceit, and murder. Jonah tried to bypass God's will and wound up in the belly of a whale. Side roads can be dangerous. The Israelites got sidetracked on their journey to the promised land and spent an extra 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We have to be careful not to get sidetracked from what God has called us to and what he would have us do. We're to be a light in the darkness. Let your light shine. Hold forth the word of life to others. We can't allow ourselves to become sidetracked. It could be dangerous to our faith, and the cost too great. So we can't go back, and we can't take a detour and possibly get sidetracked. And as the old man in the cabin also said, you can't stop here. That man was on a journey, and we're on a journey. And when you think about it, the Christian life is a journey. It's a continual progress forward. This is not our home. Nice as it is at times here, it's not our home. The Bible says our home is in heaven. And you know, it says that quite often, actually, very frequently. You read that truth in the Bible, throughout the New Testament. The thoughts and hearts of the Christians are continually directed to the return of Jesus Christ and to the ushering in of eternal life, a new earth, new heavens. And in the meantime, God has a plan for us right here in this life, now, here on earth. Romans 8:28, we read that we are called according to God's purpose. Remember we said God called you out? He called you in accordance with his purpose. So if we've been saved in accordance with God's purpose, that means our lives here on earth have an eternal purpose. And we've been given the Holy Spirit to lead us and to empower us to live a holy life and to share the good news with others. Have you ever thought about God's purpose in calling you to salvation? What it might be? As you think about it, here's a word of encouragement for you. Psalm 138, the psalmist writes, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." God has a purpose for our lives, and he will accomplish it. So, as the old man in the cabin said to the weary traveler, there's nothing to do but go on. Even if others around us are wandering, even if they're wavering, we must keep going. And we need to encourage others as well who might be wondering and wandering and wavering, faltering. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, we don't give up. Our bodies are becoming weaker and weaker. You might have noticed that. Our bodies are becoming weaker and weaker. But Paul writes, our spirits are being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And though some people might think we're misguided in our faith and our beliefs, we must not be influenced by them, but simply press on. Jesus told his disciples to continue. Continue in my word. Continue in my love. Continue in the grace of God. Continue in the faith. Continue in prayer. Onward, forward, continue, constantly. All through the New Testament, we read this admonition to keep going and to be mindful of the goal of the journey. Heaven, glory, sharing the glory of Christ himself, eternal life. So, too far to go back. Side roads are dangerous. Can't stop here. Nothing to do but go on. We need to follow the example of Paul, who said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So let us renew and resolve anew that we'll keep pressing forward toward this mark, the heavenly call of Christ, as we continue to trust in the shed blood of Christ for our salvation. And speaking of resolve anew, that sounds like the old New Year's resolutions, doesn't it? I don't know if you made a New Year's resolution this year. I resolved not to do it. But it is a new year. And I have a proposal for you as a resolution, if I may be so bold. It's a resolution that the Apostle Paul made. I don't think he made it as a New Year's resolution, but he made it as a resolution, and we have a record of it in his first letter to the Christians in Corinth. Paul had earlier gone to them and witnessed to them. He writes in his first letter to them, he says, "You know, when I first came to you, brothers and sisters, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." in order to witness to you with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul knew, not just intellectually, he knew, experienced the Holy Spirit power in knowing and understanding and embracing the truth of the death of Christ for us and what the implications are. This earth-shaking truth, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now you're going to want to catch this. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the one thing Jesus told His disciples He wanted them to remember. At the Last Supper He had with them, when He laid out His upcoming death on the cross and what it meant for them, its purpose, He said, "My body broken for you, My blood shed for you. Remember this. Do this in remembrance of Me." I believe Jesus gave His disciples the Lord's Supper to keep His disciples, and that includes you and me, strong and faithful on our journey through this life. "Do this," He said, "in remembrance of Me." Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My friends this morning, God chose you for salvation, but it was Jesus who saved you with His death on the cross. Do you want power to witness to others? Power to persevere? Power for victory over sin, power to love, power to forgive, power to endure. This power is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you and administered to us through the elements of what we call the Lord's Supper. "Do this," He said, "in remembrance of Me, My sacrificial saving death for you." And so we need to do that with glad and grateful and believing hearts. Amen.